Thank you, Sister Jenny. Okay, brethren, at this time we'll hear from our main speaker, Pastor George Ramakan.
Thank you, and good afternoon, everyone. Great to be back in services, and of course, to be able to share together, to come together, to really, as iron sharpens iron, to sharpen each other. Now, I want today to follow up on the sermon I did last week, it was, which was the parable of the seeds that were sown. And you saw how those seeds, depending on where they fell, they would grow or they would die. And we concluded that that represents the gospel being taught to spread, you know, among, across the world. But the various seeds upon which it fell, the various soils upon which it fell, was what determined whether it would grow or would not. And to that extent, the question we asked last week is, which of these soils do you think represent you? Now, I want to continue in that vein in the parable given by Jesus in Matthew 13, but this time we're going to be looking at the parable of the mustard seed. And what I want to address today is to show how these parables reinforce the teaching of the church. They show how the church actually ends up to be just a few and just a small number. The seeds, the seeds that were sown, for example, showed that it was just those that were caught in the soil that grew. If you were to look at it in this way, if each of the soils got 25%, 75% didn't make it. Just the 25. I'm not saying this 25% of humanity will make it. What I'm showing you is that it is just the smallest portion that will make it into God's kingdom. That is consistent with our teaching that the church is what Jesus describes as the little flock. It is not what many people believe. It is this massive, you know, growth of the kingdom of God in the earth to the extent that everybody, you know, is going to be. It's quite the opposite of that. But this parable seems to contradict that. The parable of the mustard seed, when we read it, it says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Okay? Though it is the smallest of the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch on its branches. Now, most people interpret this parable to mean that this seed represents the church, and that it is the church that is going to grow in such a way where it becomes this big tree that it covers everything. Everybody can have shelter. Everybody, you know, can will actually partake of it. And that is a popular interpretation, because, you know, a mustard seed is as obscure and it is a tiny. So if that is where you begin and you're going to grow, then today you should see the church being pretty much, you know, we say we're in the end times. The church should be, really, the vast majority of humanity should be part of the church. But we know that's not so. We know very clearly that it is quite the opposite. And so the question is, what does this mean? Well, if we are to say that it represents the church, we begin to contradict ourselves, because the teaching, the other parables that we see there in Matthew 13, the one that we did last week, and if you look at the other one, which was the one with the weed, the wheat that was sown, and the weeds came and choked it, then you are seeing that it was the church really ends up being, just a portion. The wheat sort of outgrew the wheat and actually drowned it, so to speak. So again, that parable would be saying that the kingdom, the church, so to speak, is not really the one in these parables that has turned out to be the big organization, if you may, or the big body. It is really just the one that is minimal. So for us to understand this parable, if we were to say that this parable means that it is going to be the church that is going to be growing in this large, tree that covers, so to speak, the earth, then we would be saying that the Bible is contradicting itself. Because Jesus could not be saying in one sense that this is where the church is going to be. It's going to be so minimal. And at the same time, he's now telling you that it is going to be. Because all of these parables, remember, they come to the end of the age, meaning the end of the period before Christ comes. All of them. Now, it is true that after Christ comes, after he returns to the earth, that the opportunity for salvation for all of mankind will be opened up. And that is where the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. But what you will see is that Christ is teaching us and showing us that there is a deception that is going to be in the earth, that is going to cause us to feel that, oh, the church is doing well, the church is growing. Look at how many churches are around. This big movement. And there is going to be a big religious movement on the earth. In fact, it is beginning to assemble itself and to grow, the ecumenical movement, that sooner or later will have this big voice. And, whatever it may be, that's going to happen May 2014, May 14, 2020, okay, when we saw that film. Remember, we looked at it together, in which the Pope gave that date, and to say he's calling together so many of the leaders across the world, and of course this is going to include primarily church leaders, apart from political leaders, but he is looking at this point where everyone can come together. Now, where that will go, we will see. But the point is that there is a leadership in the earth that is known as it is called, so to speak, the Mother Church. And it has many others coming out of it, the Protestant movement. And it is known as, is described there in the book of Revelation, the woman and her daughters. So we see that as a symbol of that movement that that is being announced. But the meaning of this parable is one that we must come to understand, because the tree grows and becomes the largest plant, and its branches are so big that the birds were able to find their homes. In fact, they were able to perch there and they were able to be covered. It shows you that there is a kind of a covering. And what we will discover here is that to understand the parable, we must look a little deeper at what the seed represents, what the tree the big plant represents and what the bird represents. So we are going to do that in a fairly diligent way to go through and to see exactly where it all falls, where it takes us. So let us look here, if you want to turn there and look at the parable for yourself. First of all, Matthew 13, verses 31 to 32. It says another parable. Put ye forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of the seeds. But when it grows, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches thereof. So that is the picture that that is given here. Now, what does each represent? What does the mustard seed itself represent? Well, the mustard seed is the seed of a herb plant. Remember this. The mustard seed does not produce a tree. If you look up any kind of information on mustard seed, you'll see that it is a perennial. Okay? So it really is not a tree. But this became a tree. So that is the first symbol that this is turning something into what it really isn't. It is becoming something that it's not, which means that it is, you may say, an imposition. It is a deception. So it says when it grows, it becomes a tree. Okay? So it has changed its character. Yeah. It has changed what it probably originally what it's supposed to be. And what it means here, therefore, is that this is something foreign that is happening. It is not a woody plant, and so it is not going to have branches for a mustard seed, a mustard plant. So already we are seeing that something is wrong here. So the principal message of the parable, that the herb becomes a tree, it means that there is a transition. There's a transition from what was intended to what it has become. In other words, the church that Jesus founded, you will remember that John would say, already there are many antichrists. And he would say, they were among us. Paul warned that from among you will come wolves. Okay? So out of that planting is coming something else. There are few, as you see in the book of Revelation, where Jesus would say, you know, just keep pressing on. Jesus would encourage and warn the church. But the church came down to pretty much a dwindling. It was dwindling. So the big, powerful growth out of the church does not turn out to be the church itself. It turns out to be a false Christianity that emerged out of it. So this is one of the deceptions. This is one of the transition that is happening here. So the tree, if we let the scriptures tell us a little bit more about that, go to Daniel 4. And we look at verses 10 to 12. And this tree that we are talking about, that it has grown into, is identified here. It says, Daniel 4, verses 10 to 12, I saw and behold a tree was in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to the ends of the earth. Remember, this tree filled the earth. Okay. The leaves thereof were fair, the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. So it's a tree that is really bringing a lot to people, are seeing it as something that is doing a lot for them. The beast of the field had shadow under it. Remember, it gave shade to the bird. And the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs of it. And all flesh was fed by it. It's a powerful force. A powerful force that would have come up out of the earth. Now, we cannot fail to see that we have in this vision an image of Nebuchadnezzar, which is the key to this particular explanation here. But if you go down to verse 20 to 22, we see the interpretation of this vision of the tree. It says, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, it is thou. It's not God. It's referring to Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, it's someone who is here. Nebuchadnezzar was a king, but he was really not God's king. It is thou, O king, and thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reaches the heaven and the dominion and the ends of the earth. Remember how the kingdoms came from Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. It went to Persia, and then there is Rome. These are the kingdoms of the earth. So it is a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, ruled by man, that you are looking at here, that this tree represents. You go over to Ezekiel 31, and it is giving you another picture . It says, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and of a high stature, and its top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high, with her rivers running around about his plant, and sent out her little rivers into all the trees of the field thereof. Therefore, his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his bough were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs and under his branches, and all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. This is the world. This is the nations. This is not God's church. This is what the Bible referred to as is Babylon that you're looking at, that is going to grow and become powerful to spread itself across the earth. That is why you see in the book of Revelation that he had power over the saints, those who kept the commandments of God. So the powerful result of the mustard seed is not referring to a powerful church of God before Christ comes. The church of God, in fact, is suppressed. We've shown that in so many ways, but now we're seeing it here by looking at these parables here in Matthew 13. Because the parables in Matthew 13, all of them are showing, number one is showing you how it was, the seeds, they were scattered, but only a small portion of them, caught root, okay, and grew grew, you know, where they were sustained. Okay? The second parable is telling about how the wheat was grown, but somebody came and planted weeds, which is referred to as tares.
Yes.
Okay? So that is what overtook it. So the third one, this is the third of the parables. And what you're seeing there is that the seed, which many interpret to mean the church is going to grow, the church is not going to grow to that sort of big mammoth size. So the people are now going to be, the vast majority of the earth is in the church. The church is going to continue to be an oppressed and suppressed group in the earth, because we do not belong to the earth. We're not going to prosper in the earth, not under the governments, not under the conditions that exist in the earth, because this earth, Satan is the god of this world.
Yes.
The Bible tells us that. So you're not going to find, the church making this big growth and this big strides. So what about the birds? If we look at, it speaks about the birds lodging in the branches of this tree. And what we would show you here is referred to as the fowls, the word birds. It is also interpreted the fowls, right? So that's a better translation. Some translations say birds, but there are some that say fowls. And really, fowls is your better translation. If you look in Revelation 18, in verse 2, look at it. We are seeing here that the fallen Babylon becomes the habitation of demons and hold the home of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean, hateful bird. That's what you're seeing in the book of Revelation. It is making reference to the same Babylon we're talking about that really become the home of the foul spirits and hateful birds. In Matthew 13, you see that same word is interpreted as foul. It's the same word that it's interpreted bird, that is also foul. So you are seeing that you're drawing the parallel there. In verse 19 of Matthew 13 says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is talking about the seed. That is also the bird. Snatches away the seed. It's birds that come down and snatches away the seed in reference to the bird, right? And that is really the gospel. Removes it. So the birds are not doing something here to spread God's word. The birds are doing something here to hide, to take away, to cause us to not to have it, not to have the word. Look in verse 32 of Matthew 13 about the tree. And when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and rest in it. So you're seeing that the bird, as it is used in the scriptures, is not referring to God's people who are finding shelter in the church. It's referring to fowls, unclean things. That is really what is taught here. So this great tree cannot represent the church of God. That is the point. And that is the common view of the mustard seed parable. That it is the church, it's grown as a little seed, and it's going to grow. That's not what he's referring to here. Because this mustard seed falls in the list of parables speaking about the end of the age. That is before Christ comes. And so we need to understand. in the first parable, we saw that the birds took away the good seed. They snatched it away. So it's only one out of the forecasting of seeds in the first parable. Only one of the forecasting that succeeded. So that the church, therefore, is not going to have that great prosperity. In the second, it shows you that there is imitation, that there is something that is grown, which is imitation to the wheat. It's called tares. That is showing you that you cannot count it as being, the church. God is showing you that these are the things to look out for. Why are these parables given to us? It's given to us because it is easy for people to be deceived. And they will look around because much of what will be offered by the counterfeit Christianity are good things, are things that are attractive, are things which you think are the right things to do. There are things such as programs to feed the hungry. A lot of that is done, and that is something good to do. A lot of things such as piousness, where you're dressed in very, very peaceful looking. That is part of the character. And so people are going to say, that has to be God. That has to be God's people. A lot of these things are going to happen. You're going to see also strength. You're going to see power. And you're going to see mighty miracles and so on. And all of this is going to make you feel that way. I also gave you some time ago, I don't know if you remember, I explained the parable of the three measures of meal. You remember? Doing unleavened bread?
Yeah.
We spoke about that. And we showed how that parable too is someone who surreptitiously sowed leaven into the bread so that it corrupted the whole thing. So all of these parables that Jesus gave and say these are parables about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Many people believe that, it is really something that is going to be great, but it is a parable. So it is spoken in a manner, that you would not be able to literally interpret it. You have to use the scriptures to see it and to interpret it. What we're saying here today is that the calling upon your life is a very special thing that God has done in your life. What we're saying here today is that you do not form a majority. You form a very small minority of humanity. And you must be able to identify this in the scriptures, because when the hard times come on, we can become confused and we can believe that, let me go over here because this is where prosperity is. Let me go over here because this is where miracles are. Let me go over here because this is where people are helping people to, to feed them. Because a tree grows where it is feeding the birds and the animals and so on. It's big. It filled up the earth. It almost went up to heaven. The way it was high, the way it was big, the way it was powerful. That is what false Christianity is in the earth. We have to be so careful. And, we can't say it too many times, that this is how many are going to be trapped. Many are going to take their eyes off of the goal. Because the expediency, that's why Jesus says, be careful lest you be weighed down with the dissipation. Because times are coming when things are going to be so hard, so difficult, that people are going to be caught up with trying to secure themselves. And because of that, they would say, must I not protect myself? Must I not secure myself? I'm hungry. Let me go to where the food is. That is the situation. How does one really become a part of the small group they become a part of the small group because it is God's prerogative that God predestined whom he would call. He does this by causing his spirit to work with those he's calling. It is not that some people are better than others. It is just the prerogative of God that he is calling out of the world a handful, comparatively, handful of people that he calls first fruits that represent the body of people who will reign with Christ in his kingdom over the earth. He is the one who causes them to hear the gospel. It's not because of our brilliance. He's the one that makes it happen for us to live where we live so that we can hear this gospel. To meet who we have met in order to hear this gospel. God orders the feet of those who fear him. It is he who leads us. He is the one that leads us into his path of righteousness. The calling, the hearing, the believing, all of this together, the understanding. Because many people, consider this, many people hear the very thing that you hear, and to them it means nothing. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 15. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. From the beginning, what is that? From before time, from creation, you were known by God. Amen. And God took a decision to call you. That's how valuable this call is. It's not something that just occurred recently because you were being nice. It is something that God predestined from the beginning. God chose you. You didn't exist in the beginning. You did not exist as a person. But God knew you. Because every person who is born into the earth, God knew them before they were born. Amen. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, says the Lord. So he knows these things. It goes on. It says, it is through the work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Many people believe that, you know, just there's something called truth. And those who love truth and seek after truth are the ones that God continues to feed after you've come to know the truth, to love it. In the book of Revelation, it shows you how Christ says that, you know, you have lost your first love. There was a time when there were some people who loved the truth. It meant a lot to them. But then a lot of things have overtaken them in their lives. And the truth is no longer a priority. It's no longer the thing that preoccupies the mind. Verse 14. He called you to this through our gospel. There's a method. The gospel of salvation, the gospel of truth, is what God uses. His Spirit, he uses his ministers to preach the gospel. He uses his people to share the gospel. And then he allows his Spirit to interpret it in our minds, where we can begin to hear it and love it, believe it, and obey. That you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is really a treasure, scripture here, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 to 15, to understand Yes, we must sit down and we must contemplate on these things. Is it true that God knew us before we were born? Or is this fictitious? Is it true that God caused us to hear and believe the gospel and is causing His Spirit to work in and through us? That we may, like a fire burning within us? Look at 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4. The church is not this big organization in the world, because it looks ridiculous for a few people to be meeting in a classroom, in a school, somewhere out in the bushes, and calling themselves a church. And we have to, as God's ministers, continue to remind us, because every day you're bombarded with it. We have relatives, we have friends who can't really make sense of us. We look like we have no ambition. And people look at us in that way and say, what is it that you people know that we don't know? Why you would go through all of this and drive so many miles? Look how many churches you pass. In order to come to this little place where we have to turn around so many corners to get in there. And the question is asked. And we have to be able to remind ourselves, because we are prone to forget. Because life is like that. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He chose you. How do we know? Because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. When you heard a word, you said, yes, this makes sense. This is what really makes sense. It makes sense that I can now know that God is not going to be sending people to an ever-burning hell to burn them in their ignorance, because they have not heard about Jesus Christ. That is what is taught by nominal Christianity. That you die and you didn't know Christ? Sorry, fella. That is what they're saying about the 1.3 billion people in China and the 1.3 or so maybe in India. Because you're talking about Hindus and Muslims as a whole. So people are saying, well, they didn't know Christ. And you're looking at billions of people across the globe. Good people, good children, growing up. Love their parents and obeying their parents. Doing what their parents say, you must be a Hindu, and they became a Hindu. Those are obedient children. You must be a Muslim. Yes, I've become Muslim. And obedient children, following their parents. Children obey your parents, huh? So why are you going to go burn them up? The fact is that God has a plan. And that plan is what we call the gospel. And that is what the world has never heard. And that is the difference. What makes the difference between the church of God and whatever else is out there? For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Spirit, and with deep conviction. Because these are persons who God has called. The initiative is God's initiative, not ours, not our brilliance, not our ambition, not our moral standing. None of those things. God calls the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Acts 16 and verse 14. Acts 16 and verse 14. Here is the gospel being preached. You want to know how it happens? The gospel is being preached. Paul was preaching. Right? And it says, one of those listening, right, was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. She would have been a worshiper of God in the Judaism at the time. So she heard about this God, but now she's going to be hearing about Christ. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. That's how she came. Many others might have been there. They were not persons that were being called. It is the Lord who opened her heart to respond to Paul's message so that she came to know about Jesus Christ. That's how it works in Christianity. That's how it works. Therefore, it is a very obscure, very few, hard to find people in the world that, like Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to believe, to respond to Paul's message. This is really, really powerful. When you hear the gospel, you come to know what sin is. That is a big difference. Because you must repent of sin. And you come to hear what sin is. That there is something called sin. People speak today heavily about grace. And the grace of God is true. The grace of God is critical. But grace is derived, is a function of God's law.
Yeah.
There's no, it is because we break God's law why God's grace is required. You cannot speak of grace and not know why the grace is being offered. Because as a transgressor, the wages of sin is death. As a transgressor of God's law. But the grace of God has delivered you so that you can come in to the fold. But the question is asked, so should we continue to sin that grace may abound? Should we continue to break the law of God that grace may abound? And the answer is absolutely not, says the Paul in another reference. So, you see how the thing makes sense? You see how one thing ties into the other? How it is systematic? It's not just a matter of coming and taking a verse of scripture and speaking, a few words. It is tying the scriptures together. Bringing all the pieces together. Like a mosaic. Like a jigsaw puzzle. And you put this one here, and there's another one that fits, and you fit it there, and then you see the big picture. That's really what it is. Look at Romans 7:7. I would not have known sin except through the law. Either you must say that sin does not exist. If you say the law does not exist. Because I can only come to know sin through the law. Because sin is it goes on. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet, referring to the Ten Commandments. So when one says that I have sinned, what it really means is that I have transgressed the law of God. The Church of God is among the very few that teach this. They continue to tell people that you must obey God's law. It is vital. People say you are a legalist. They say you belong to Moses. They say that the old covenant has been gone, therefore this law is gone. You only need grace. Yet they cannot make the connection between grace and law. How sad. How deceptive. How powerful is Satan's way, where he's having his way in leading people astray in various ways. I'll take you through a few others. Look at Acts 13 and verse 48. This is almost like the one with Lydia. It says, and when the Gentiles heard this, not just Lydia now, because Lydia was one who had coming out of Judaism, she knew about God, but she didn't know about Christ. You saw that one. Look at this one now. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. The Gentiles. This is not, somebody coming out of Judaism and was knowing God along the way, but didn't know Christ. This is the Gentiles, plain old Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many, listen to this now, look at it, just like in Lydia's case. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. In other words, the ordaining of them to eternal life was from the foundation of the earth. From the beginning. So because they were ordained, they believed because the Spirit of God was already working with them in order to fulfill the calling of God. This is... why are these things being taught and preached? And it's so clear in our scriptures. Very, very important. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus now. Look at the other side of the coin. Look at John 10, verse 26. Jesus is speaking to someone. Jesus says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Mm-hmm. Because the sheep of God, and this is a very important point too. Yeah. This point I'm about to make is very important for us to understand. He says, you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. In other words, they recognize it when they hear it. I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life. Okay? Because there is a particular scripture which says, many sheep I have, which are not of this fold. And many people ask, well, what is that? Well, this answers it. It all the people that God has ordained, even though they may not yet be called, are ordained, therefore they are already known by God to be his sheep. The manifestation of the calling is yet to happen. But they are. So in this case, you are not my sheep, so they won't believe. Anyone that God has not ordained, they'll come and they'll hear the same thing that you hear. They're not going to believe. It's not because God hates them. It's not because God doesn't have a plan for them. It's just that they are not among the first fruits that God is calling. Luke 8, verse 9. His disciples asked him. Luke 8 and verse 9. His disciples asked him, what did this parable mean? What does this parable mean? Because he was speaking in parable. And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables. Why? So that those seeing they may not see. I beg your pardon? Jesus, who came to save the world? Jesus, who came to give salvation, is saying, I have spoken to them in parable? So that those seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. In another place he says, lest they may believe and be saved. Jesus saying that. And Jesus came to save the world. It is because there is a plan. It is not because he doesn't have a plan for them. He doesn't have something to offer them. It's because we need to understand God's plan. That is what brings humility. To know that God could have considered you, could have considered me. For what? Nothing about me. makes me deserving. It is all the grace of God. It is all the love of God. That is why it is true. By grace are you saved, and not of works. It's not your works. It's the grace of God that has forgiven our sins, our transgression of His law. But once we come to God, we must now commit our lives, dedicate our lives to Him in a manner where we are not continuing to sin so that grace may abound, because it will not abound. Grace will not abound if we continue to sin. Because many have shipwrecked their faith and we have to know it. So the parable of the mustard seed is another parable in the series of seven parables which Jesus gave to help us to understand that the big thing called Christianity in the world, that's not God. The power, the wealth, the influence, all these things. But you will see many aspects of it that reflects God. That is why it's called counterfeit. A counterfeit dollar, pound, you take up a counterfeit pound and you put the real pound beside it, and there's nothing you can see that tells you what really. The counterfeit looks like the real thing. Unless it is placed under a detecting light, you will not be able to tell the difference. In our case, the detecting light is the Word of God. We put everything, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Prove all things. Make sure of all things. Do not take it for granted, because this is eternal life. It is given to you. Guard it with all your life. Amen.